See, this whole thing about living by faith, we have a tendency to want to believe, well, if God does this for me, I'll do that for God. If I could just get this raise, I could give that. If God would just do this, I could do that. If God, and God said, no. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God said, you do your part first. Why? Here's why. Because God never fails to do His part. Turn back with me this morning to the book of 1 Kings. You can go back to chapter 17 if you'd like. We'll start there. We've been doing a series of messages I call Ordinary People in the Hands of an Extraordinary God. And I want to continue that series this morning. I've entitled this message, The Discouraged Prophet. The discouraged prophet. Now, folks, there are some truths in this particular passage, in this particular story, that some of you have never really understood. Some of you have never really heard them. You don't want to miss it. I'm promising you these are important truths this morning, things that will really shape your thinking, your life, your decisions. So I want you to stay awake and alert and pay attention. By the way, just in passing, we have a very special announcement in the afternoon service, and so I trust you're going to stay for that because I think you'll be sad if you miss it. By the way, if somebody skips out in the afternoon service and calls you up and says, what was the special announcement? Don't tell them. Tell them, hey, you know, if you were all that excited about the afternoon of the announcement, you should have stayed to hear it. Okay? Just a little dig this afternoon. Right. We come this morning to one of the Bible's most interesting characters, in my opinion, because Elijah was a great prophet, and if you've done any Bible study at all, you know Elijah. And yet, interestingly enough, we know absolutely nothing about his family. Don't know who his father was, his mother, don't know if he had brothers, sisters, wife, children. We know nothing. We don't know anything about his background. We don't know about his education, about his childhood. We don't know about his call to the ministry. We don't know anything about him. He's literally a mystery character in the Bible. All we know of him is his work. And Elijah is therefore identified by his work, not by any other facet of his life. There are three facets of this prophet's ministry that I want you to look at with me this morning, because I think that there are some important things we can learn along the way. First of all, I want you to notice that he was daring. And secondly, I want you to notice that he became discouraged. And thirdly, I want you to notice that he returned determined. And all of those are important to understanding the truths of the story. First of all, I want you to notice that he was daring. Elijah was an exciting figure in Scripture. We don't know anything about Elijah. We never hear about Elijah until we come to chapter 17 and verse 1. And I suggest that he was courageous because he accepted God's direction here. There is a certain courage in accepting God's direction, because a lot of times it's easier to remain in the status quo than to go where the Lord leads you. A lot of times it's easier to hold the status quo than it is to allow God to lead you out of your comfortable place. I have no idea where Elijah was before this, but all of a sudden one day, King Ahab, who was at that time the most wicked king that had ever ruled over Israel, King Ahab, all of a sudden here comes Elijah. We have no background on him at all, just boom, all of a sudden there he stands. And he says in chapter 17 and verse 1, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Ahab's got to be thinking, who in the world are you? You know, he's not on the roster. He didn't schedule an appointment. You know, he hadn't appeared on, you know, Good Morning America, any place. Never seen the guy before. All of a sudden, he just walks into Ahab, the king's presence, and says, "Let me tell you something. As the Lord God liveth, it's not going to rain again until I say so." And he turns around and walks out. Now, I don't know what went on at that point. I'll tell you what I believe, just because it's interesting sometimes to imagine your own mind. I'm thinking that he walks in, he says to Ahab, "It isn't going to rain till I say so," turns around, walks out, and Ahab, who has no respect for God in the world, you understand, stands there and looks at his advisors and goes, "Whew," you know. And another one of those crazies. You think that Ahab was worried about the drought at that point? No. You think he was scared of Elijah at that point? No. You think he was scared of God at that point? No. In fact, I'm sure that he turned on the television and saw one of those prophets of Baal, you know, preaching at the 27,000 member church there in Texas somewhere, and the guy was on there saying, "You have the favor of God. It's going to rain on your fields," and he felt better already. But you got to admire the daring and the courage of Elijah. I mean, Ahab hates God. Ahab hates prophets of God. Ahab is the most wicked king they've had up to that point in Israel. And God said, "Here, go tell him off." And Elijah said, "Okay." Pretty good. It's my kind of guy. I like it. Not only was he courageous, accepting God's direction, he was trusting. He was trusting in God's provision. In chapter 17, verse 3, after he tells Ahab off, God says, "Get thee hence and turn the eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, as I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. Excuse me, he drank of the brook. God said, "Go camp out down by the brook, and I will send birds to bring you food." Now, you think that doesn't take a little faith. Okay? Just go hide out by the brook there. Well, Lord, is there a shopping center or, you know, a Publix or anything nearby there? No. You stay there. I will have birds bring you food every day. Every morning, every night, the birds brought him food. And he stayed there and did exactly what God told him to do. And one day, he went down to get a pitcher of water, and the brook had dried up. Not only had the brook dried up, but the ravens didn't come. And God said, chapter 17, verse 9, "Arise, get thee the Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." Watch this now. "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, folks, listen to me. It's one thing to have faith, and it's another thing to have humble faith. The two are not necessarily the same. "Go down, stay by the brook. I'm going to send you food by way of the ravens." "Amen, God. This is exciting. Boy, every day I just wait for the ravens and see how God's taking care of me. Whoops, what happened to the brook and the ravens? Well, I've got another plan. Okay. Where do I go now?" You go down to Zarephath, and there's this widow woman who's going to provide for you. Now, this thing of God sending the ravens and stuff, that was cool. But this thing of allowing some widow woman to take care of you and provide for you, that's not cool. You got to humble yourself to say, "Okay, Lord, whatever you want, however you provide, I'll go where you want me to go." Never fear to go where God wants you to go. "I'll go where you want me to go. You want some widow woman to take care of me? That's the way you're going to provide. That's fine." But you know, you can't go to the next prophet's meeting. You need to go to the prophet's meeting and go, "Let me tell you about my experience down there by the brook, man. You know, I was down there by the brook, and the ravens came every day and praised God, and all the other prophets stand around and go, well, amen. But you can't go to the prophets' meeting and stand around with the other prophets and go, yeah, well, I was down there in Zarephath, and there's this widow woman who took care of me for a few months. See, the other prophets don't stand around and high-five and go, amen, then. That's just not good form. So there's a little humility here, and it gets worse. Because he walks down there, and God said, there she is. That's the woman right there. And he said to her, you know, I'm really hungry. You need to bring me a little something to eat and drink. And she said, you know, I'd be glad to, but I have just enough flour and just enough oil to make one more biscuit. I just got the recipe out, the one biscuit recipe. I got just enough stuff to make one biscuit. I'm going to bake that biscuit, and I'm going to split it with my son. We're each going to have half a biscuit. And then, we're just going to sit around and wait to die. Now, here's the thing. Verse 13, Elijah said, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. I said, okay, go ahead and do that. Oh, but first, take your little Bisquick and your oil and make me a biscuit first. Now I don't know what's going on in this lady's mind. We'll find out later that she's pretty trusting in the Lord because she's going to find out later, she's going to say, you really are a man of God. So at this point, that's not something that's solid in her mind. He said, go make me a biscuit first. Then make one for you and your son. Because it's going to be okay. Your box of Bisquick is going to last and your oil is going to last. Everything's going to be fine. And she's got to be thinking, or maybe not, but it was me. I'd be thinking, what part of I only have enough for one biscuit for me and my son, don't you understand? You know, didn't I just explain this to you? But she goes and makes him a biscuit. I want you to understand, she didn't make a biscuit for him and her. She made a biscuit for him. She used everything she had. She shook out that box of Bisquick. She poured out that little oil. She made one biscuit. She brought that out and she said, here you go. And he said, now go make one for you and your son. She said, well, I just threw that box of Bisquick in the trash. She said, fish it back out. She went back in, took the box of Bisquick and poured out some biscuit mix. Got her a little cruise of oil and poured out a cruise of oil. Made herself a biscuit. Next morning for breakfast, she got up and took that box of biscuit and that was enough for two biscuits there. Took her oil and enough for two biscuits there. No, I think she only made two. No, I think she made two. The next morning, she may have got brave and thought, okay, we'll go for three biscuits, right? She made that third biscuit, and when she got to the end, she was doing that with the box, you know. But she had enough for three biscuits, enough oil. It was that way every morning. It was that way every night. I want you to understand that woman never went to the kitchen, looked down, and said, oh yeah, look, the box is half full. She never looked down and held that cruse of oil and thought, wow, I got a lot of oil. Every time she made biscuits, she used all of her oil and all of her Bisquick. Every time she made biscuits, she used everything she had, having to trust the Lord that He would see to it she had what she needed the next time she needed to make biscuits. And here was Elijah. This is the way God's supplying Elijah. One biscuit at a time. It's called living by faith. It's the thing that most Christians today could not really handle. Let's be honest. If you were here and you had enough food in your cupboard for lunch, and you didn't have any more than that, and you didn't have money to buy anything for supper, you would not be sitting here this morning relaxed, just trusting God and praising Him. You'd be worried to death. But that's called living by faith. What about tomorrow? God said, I'll take care of tomorrow. I just made my last biscuit here for breakfast. What about supper tonight? God said, you got enough for breakfast? Yeah, okay. Comes time for supper, I'll take care of that one too. He was courageous. He was trusting. He was pretty bold in proclaiming God's leading. When Elijah knew what was right, he was bold about it. That's when he tells this lady here, this widow woman, he said, look, go make me a biscuit first. Honest to goodness, wouldn't you have felt like going to that lady and saying, go ahead and make you and your son a biscuit, and then you're going to see a wonderful thing. You're going to have enough left to make me a biscuit. But that's not the way it worked. He said, make me a biscuit first, and then God will supply for you. See, this whole thing about living by faith, we have a tendency to want to believe, well, if God does this for me, I'll do that for God. If I could just get this raise, I could give that. If God would just do this, I could do that. If God, and God said, no. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God said, you do your part first. Why? Here's why. Because God never fails to do His part. And that's what faith is about. You do your part first. Why? Because I know that God will always fulfill His part. He'll never fail. And He was powerful, displaying God's power. And here's where we get into a major truth that I want to teach you this morning. This was Elijah's purpose. This was Elijah's purpose. If I'm at the Law Center Conference this year, I've already determined that I'm going to preach a message on the subject of the purpose-driven ministry. Because I think you can take 100 preachers and line them up back against the back wall and say, what is your purpose for being where you are? Why does God have you in the place you are? What is your purpose? And they don't know. I think most Christians sit in churches like this, and I can go up and down the row and say, what is your purpose for being in this church? Why did God put you here? What is the purpose while you're here in this church? And most Christians don't know. They like it here. They like the music here. They come because the pastor's handsome and stuff like that. But they don't sit in the pew on Sunday and think, God has a purpose for me being here. I'm here for a purpose. And that's the reason people drift in, drift out. It's the reason people are faithful and unfaithful. It's the reason people find other things more important than being faithful in the work. Why? They do not understand that there is a purpose. You are here for a purpose. If you understand you're here for a purpose, you find out what is my purpose for being here, then you will understand you need to be faithful to fulfill that purpose. Here's Elijah's purpose. He's supposed to bring glory to God. In chapter 17, verses 19 and 24, this widow woman's son dies. And he takes that boy and he takes him upstairs and he prays over him and the boy revives. And he brings the boy back down to his mother. And in verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. I know that you're a man of God." He brought glory to God. We get into chapter 18, verse 21. Elijah's got all the people there on the Mount Carmel, remember? He gathered all of Israel around Mount Carmel. He gets these 450 prophets of Baal over here. They got an altar. He's got an altar. And he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Folks, listen to me. If Baal's God, then you ought to serve Baal. But if the Lord is God, you ought to serve Him. And the people answered him not a word. They just sat there and looked at him. Nobody said amen. And so he said, this is what we're going to do. There's an altar, the altar of Baal. It was already there. Nobody had to build it. The altar of Baal was already present. He said, we're going to build an altar to the Lord over here. We're going to altar to Baal over there. We're going to put an offering on the altar, and we're going to pray. And the God that answers by fire, He's God. And the people said, "Sounds good to us. Terrific." And so Elijah says, "You guys go first." They put their altar their offering on the altar, and they began to pray. They began to screech and howl, and you know, some of them were slain in the spirit, I think, I'm not sure. But they were yelling and screaming and cutting themselves with knives. I mean, they were showing Baal they were really sincere about this. Elijah's sitting over here, and honest to goodness, folks, he's just one of my type of people. Elijah's sitting over here and watching this whole spectacle. I mean, there are 450 of them out here. And pretty soon, you see Elijah sauntering across the top of this mountain. And he goes over and he taps this one guy. The guy was short. He taps his short guy on the shoulder, and he says, "You know, I've been over here watching this whole thing, and I've been thinking about this. I really hate to see you guys fail like this. And I've been thinking, maybe Baal is sleeping. Nap time. Maybe if you were a little louder, that would rouse him from his sleep." Guy said, "Never thought of that, you know." These prophets of Baal weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. All right? So they start yelling and screaming. Pretty soon he comes over and he says, "You know, I just got to thinking, this is August. It's vacation month. Who knows? Maybe Baal's at Disneyland. You really have to reach out to him." Well, they got more earnest yet. You know, they're just really after this. Finally, after a while, You see Elijah, so help me. You see Elijah walk across the top of this mountain, he's got this little smirk. I mean, you know, he's just got this little look on his face. And he says to this guy, he says, "Hey, you know, something just occurred to me. Baal may be in the bathroom, you know, reading a magazine and the whole affair. And, you know, to get stirred from something like that, got to be really important. It's right there in the Bible. It says, perhaps he's pursuing." Okay? I mean, he just yanking these guys' chain. Finally, about 3 hours later, they're all hoarse and bleeding and the whole affair. And Elijah says, "How about you guys take a break and I'll take a shot at it?" And they go, "Okay." Notice what it says. It says he repaired the altar of the Lord which was broken down. Number one, he didn't use Baal's altar. He didn't want anything to do with Baal's altar. Number two, although Baal's altar was already there and it was in good repair, the altar of the Lord had been broken down. And Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord and he puts a sacrifice thereon. And he says, "Bring me 4 barrels of water and dump it on this sacrifice. And then bring another 4, and then another 4, until the water dripped off of every stone and dripped off of that sacrifice and ran into a little trench around it. Because he wanted to make sure. He wanted to make sure that nobody could accuse him of trickery. Oh, you had a match. Okay. And then Elijah said this. It's in chapter 18, verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. What was the purpose? This was not to be just some clever demonstration. This was not some miracle meeting. This was not a fundraiser. This was a matter of saying, show that you are God. His purpose in his ministry throughout was to bring glory to God. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. This next verse is no big surprise. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. That's His purpose here, to bring glory to God. Then He says to His servant, He says, run up on that mountain, see if you see any clouds. Guy comes back and says, no, actually the sky is clear as it can be. He says, I want you to do that 7 times. And Elijah's praying. 7th time the guy comes down and says, well, you know, there's a cloud up there, but you know, it's about this size. He said, there's sound of abundance of rain. He said, you go tell Ahab, get in his chariot and dash off toward the city because the rain's coming. And they had a rain and a deluge. Elijah was powerful. Because his purpose in his ministry was to bring glory to God. And it would be great if we could leave the story there and say, whew, way to go. But he became discouraged. In chapter 19, Jezebel sent a messenger in verse 2 and said, I'm going to have your head. And verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. And he went, verse 4. Now watch this. This is important to understand the whole story. When he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Yeah. Elijah's scared to die. He takes off running when this woman threatens him. Not scared to die. He went out and sat under a juniper tree and said, I want to die. He didn't run because he was afraid to die. He ran because he was discouraged. You say, what was he discouraged about? Elijah had gone through this whole thing, the drought and everything, to show the people that the Lord, He is God. He stood up on Mount Carmel and took those 450 prophets of Baal on, and he mocked them, and he put down the altar of the Lord, and he called down fire from heaven, and all of Israel knelt and said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And then he prayed that the rain would come, and the rain came, and he went back home, and he thought, praise God, revival has come. And the very next morning he found out that nothing had changed. He didn't understand God's purpose for his ministry. He thought his purpose was results. He thought his purpose there was to change the heart of the people. He thought his purpose there was to bring revival to the nation. He thought his purpose there was to pull them away from Baal, but that wasn't his purpose. But he got discouraged because he didn't understand what his purpose was. When you think that your purpose is to bring results, you're going to be discouraged in the ministry. When you think that your purpose is to produce results, you're going to be discouraged as a parent You're going to be discouraged as a soul winner. You're going to be discouraged as a Christian. Because God's in charge of results. That's never your purpose. Elijah didn't understand his purpose for his ministry. See, when I came here right at 3 years ago now, I understood what my purpose here was. I know what God brought me here to do. I know what my function here is. I know what my purpose here is. It was very specific. I came here and in my mind I had a clear picture of exactly what my purpose is here. I know why I'm here. A lot of guys go to a place and they think, oh, well, the reason I'm here is just to pastor this church. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to accomplish a certain purpose. You see, there are a lot better pastors than I am around the country. There are better preachers than I am around the country. There are guys that are better looking than I am around the country. There are people who got a whole lot more education, that are a whole lot more scholarly. So why did God put me here to pastor this church? Because God had a purpose for me. So I come to fulfill that purpose. My job is to fulfill that purpose here. God said, here's your purpose. That's the reason the Apostle Paul, by the way, we'll talk about this in a minute, it's the reason the Apostle Paul could say, I have kept the faith, I've finished, and I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Why? He understood what his purpose was. He knew that when his purpose was finished, he was done. Let me ask you this question. What's your purpose? What is your purpose in being here in this church? What is God's purpose for you here? See, there are people, they get upset because somebody didn't smile at them right, or somebody didn't shake their hand, or somebody said something nasty and it hurt their feelings, and so they feel like they ought to just pick up and go someplace else. They have no idea what their purpose is here, so they don't know if they've completed it or not. You don't want to leave here until God's purpose for you here is complete. Trust me. Okay? What is your purpose here? Why did God put you here? No, you didn't make that decision to just show up. Why did God put you here? What was God's purpose for you in putting you in this place? Maybe it's a matter of you needed to grow. Maybe it's a matter of you needed to get over some things that were in your life. Maybe it's a matter the Lord has a special place of service for you. Maybe you're an encouragement to somebody that needs encouragement. What is your purpose here? Why are you here? Say, well, I don't know. Job one. You need to get down before the Lord and say, what is my purpose here? Elijah didn't understand God's purpose for his ministry. His purpose was to bring glory to God. Not to produce results, just to bring glory to God. Secondly, he didn't understand success in God's work. Not only did he not understand his purpose, he didn't understand success in God's work. Look at verse 14. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Listen. He said, in the midst of all that's going on, in the midst of this crooked, perverse generation in this country, I've been faithful. What is success in God's work? Faithfulness. Why? Because I'm not in charge of results. I can't take care of results. I can't take responsibility for results. I can't even take credit for results. I have to be faithful. That's my job. Who is God more pleased with? Elijah, Elisha, or Isaiah? Well, two of them had a whole lot better results than the other one. Isaiah wandered around for his whole life and preached to people that didn't want to hear a thing he had to say, and he didn't turn anybody's heart, and nobody repented. And I believe that when he got home to heaven, the Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because listen to me, in the Lord's service, faithfulness is success. By the way, there's an opposite side to that. If faithfulness is success, unfaithfulness is failure. He didn't understand success in God's word. This is why the man's discouraged, folks. You want to know why? You want to know why the man runs and sits under a juniper tree and says, "I just want to die"? Here's the guy that just brought down fire from heaven. Here's the guy that just killed 450 prophets of Baal. Here's the guy that stopped it from raining for 3.5 years, and 3.5 years later said rain, and it did. You think, how in the world can a guy like that get discouraged? Here's why. Number one, he didn't understand his purpose in his ministry. Number two, he didn't understand what success was in the work of God. Number three, he didn't understand the nature of ministry. He didn't understand the nature of the thing. In chapter 19, verse 9, the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" The question is not, "What are you doing?" The question is, "What are you doing here?" And he explains to the Lord how he's all discouraged. And the Lord said, "Go stand out there on the ledge." And he went and stood on the ledge, and there was a huge windstorm that went by and broke up the rocks and the whole affair, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. By the way, he had just called in the wind and the rain. He had just called down the fire from heaven. And he's standing on the ledge, and the Lord said, "He's not in the wind, he's not in the fire." And then there was a still small voice, and the Lord was in the still small voice. See, God wasn't in the fire. God wasn't in the storm, because listen to me, God doesn't always work in the spectacular. Most of His work is in the day-to-day type. That's why success in God, in the work of God, serving the Lord, is not in the spectacular. It's in faithfulness. God said, "Here's your problem, Elijah. You think if you don't see the fire or the wind or the earthquake, if you don't see the spectacular, if you don't see something unusual, you think, I'm not working. Pay attention. Most of your life for the Lord is not the spectacular. It's the day-to-day-to-day faithfulness." He didn't understand the nature of serving the Lord. Finally, he didn't understand who was the focus of the ministry. He didn't understand who was the focus of his service. In chapter 17, verse 24, the widow said to him after he raised her son, "Now I know that thou art a man of God." In chapter 18, verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, "Elijah is a great prophet." No, they didn't. They said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." In chapter 19, verse 18, God said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, you know, I've been faithful to the Lord, and I've served the Lord, and I've been jealous, and now I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." And God said, in verse 18 of chapter 19, "I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. The Lord said, I have left me. See, Elijah thought he was the focal point. Elijah thought he was the focus of this thing. I went out there, I did this, I called down fire from heaven, I did stuff, I've been faithful, I did all this spectacular stuff. Boy, I thought there was going to be a revival, I thought people were going to turn around, and now what? I've got all this problem, and I'm all by myself out here, and I, and God said, whoa! That's 7,000 other people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. This isn't about you. This is about me. Why do we get discouraged in the work of the Lord? Why do we get discouraged in the ministry? Why do we get discouraged in our Christian lives? Because we don't understand God's purpose for us. If you don't know what God's purpose for you is, if you don't know what God's purpose for you here is, if you don't know what God's purpose in what you're doing, if you don't know what God's purpose is, you're going to be discouraged because you're going to create your own purpose and it's not going to be God's purpose. And when you've got your own purpose and it's not God's purpose, your purpose isn't being fulfilled. You get discouraged. You don't understand what success in God's work is. You want to see results. God wants to see faithfulness. It's like Job this morning. Remember, he was saying, I don't deserve this, but what God wanted him to say was, thy will be done. All God wanted from Job was faithfulness. We get discouraged because we don't understand the nature of our ministry. We're always looking for some big thing, some earth-shaking, something spectacular, something we can point to and go, wow, now that was exciting. God said, no, the nature of the ministry is day-to-day-to-day-to-day faithfulness. We get discouraged because we forget who the focus of the thing is because we think we are. You get discouraged when you're not happy. You get discouraged when things go difficult for you, when things are hard. Why? Does that change the focus of the ministry? Not unless you think you're the focus. That changes the focus of your Christian life? Not unless you think you're the focus. If I get discouraged because things are going bad for me, the reason I'm discouraged is because I think I'm the focus. Missed it. And so he returns determined. Chapter 19, verse 19. He tells him in verse 15, go and return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the king of Nimshi to be king over Israel. Elisha the son of Shaphat shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. God said, here's your purpose. Let me tell you what the purpose of your ministry is. It's not to call down fire from heaven. The purpose of your ministry is not to bring about a revival in Jerusalem or in Israel. The purpose of your ministry is none of that spectacular stuff. The purpose of your ministry is to go about day-to-day ministry. The purpose of your service for me is to go about serving me day-to-day and doing the things I need you to do. And so he returns with a full understanding of God's purpose. Verse 19, he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat. He went right to what God told him to do. Here's your purpose, Elijah. You're supposed to go anoint Elisha, and then you teach Elisha. You train Elisha. And then your purpose is done. You train Elisha, and Elisha is going to go, and he's going to anoint Hazael, and he's going to anoint Jehu, and he's going to have a school of the prophets, and he's going to teach a lot of other young men, and all of that is going to be an extension of your ministry. But you're done. And once your purpose is complete, it's time to go. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, in verse 11, he's anointed Elisha, given him the commission to go ahead and fulfill the prophetic office that had been Elijah's up until this time. And they're walking and they're talking and he's training and he's teaching Elisha and talking to him about God's will and God's purpose. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on. I want you to notice something here. I think this is important. Elijah didn't get sick, so he couldn't go on with the work. Elijah wasn't crippled, so he couldn't continue. As they still walked on, they're walking on together. They're going on down the road. Elijah's still teaching. Elisha's still learning. They're still doing the work of God together. It's an ongoing thing. And as they went on and talked, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind unto heaven. And there stood Elisha all by himself. God sent him back from the cave, back from the juniper tree, and said, I want you to go back and fulfill the purpose I have for you. You go back and anoint Elisha. You teach him what he needs to know. And then you're done. He'll carry the work on. I'm done with you. And Elijah went back, and he anointed Elisha, and they walked and talked, and God said, your purpose is done. Took him away. Elisha went on to anoint Hazael and Jehu and to teach the school of the prophets, all of those things that were an extension of the ministry of Elijah because it was his purpose. Hezekiah was, at the time, the most godly king that Judah had. He was a godly king, had a lot of faith. When the Assyrians surrounded the city and said, throw down your arms, we're going to destroy you, he took their letter and he spread it out before the Lord and he said, here, you got to take care of this, and God did. One day God came to him and said, okay, get your affairs in order because you're going to die. You fulfilled your purpose. I'm done with you. And he moaned and he cried and he complained. And God said, okay, I'll give you another 15 years. And Hezekiah said, cool. And in that 15 years, he done did all of the good things he'd done. And worse. He took the Babylonian ambassadors and showed them everything there. And Isaiah came to him and said, what have you showed those people? He said, I showed them everything. I wanted to really impress them. I wanted them to see all of our treasures. He said, do you understand what's going to happen? Those people are going to go back and report all of the treasures here, and Babylon's going to come back, and they're going to raid the land, and they're going to steal all the treasures out of your house, and they're going to steal all the treasures out of the house of God, and they're going to take your grandchildren and make them slaves. And Hezekiah said, good is the word of the Lord as long as there's peace in my day. I don't care about anybody but myself. God told him, he said, your purpose is done. That's not good enough for Hezekiah. So much to learn from Elijah, but the one thing that I want to confront you with this morning is, what is your purpose? What is your purpose? Why did God bring you here? Why did God put you where you are? Some of you are from Oregon. Some of you aren't from Oregon. Why did God put you here? Why did God bring you here? What is God's purpose for you? And most of you, most of you are going to have to say this morning, if we're honest with God, I don't know for sure. I don't know what my purpose is. And I'm going to say to you, I plead with you this morning to take the opportunity, this invitation, to come and find a place of prayer here and say, Lord, what in the world is my purpose? Let's pray.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.